Open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's been so long since I've been up here, it feels like I had to learn the way to use the stairs again. I appreciate so much, though, just the last few weeks. It has been so encouraging to me to be able to just participate in God's word with you all and have the bread of life broken to us by different men. The shepherds were just so kind in knowing that the last month has been a bit chaotic for us and really just making sure that this congregation is not forgotten and that I am able to have enough time with my family that I need. I appreciate that so much. And especially last week, appreciate all that Josh did. I really didn't know Josh before last week. I had been here for, I think, one night of the meeting he did 4 years ago, but it was before we had moved here. And I really didn't remember almost anything about him, but he was just a pleasure to get to know last week. Josh just has a true heart for the Lord, love for his truth, and just is a very able messenger of God's truth. Appreciate all that he did last week and reminding us that he was not on center stage, but he put Jesus on center stage. And I think that's what he would want us to remember from last week, is Jesus. Like any of the meetings, I will go back in a few weeks and do some follow-up sermons to just thoughts that I had or things that it sparked in me. But I rarely do that the week after because it seems like I'm re-preaching. This afternoon is going to be a small exception. Not really, but you'll see why. But this morning what I want to do is go back and talk about the image of God. The image of God. So August 11th was actually the last sermon I preached about the image of God. So I'm going to spend just a few minutes repeating this. And if you're new to this series, don't worry, I'm about to catch you up real quick. So I presented four lessons over the course of July and August about the image of God. And these were those four lessons. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a really weird vision and four beasts come out of it. And what's interesting is each of those beasts are beasts, but they act like people. The basic lesson we drew is that we are people, not beasts. We are people, not beasts. Now, while to many of us we are like, well, duh, understand that to our world, this is a radical claim. Because genetically, perhaps even socially, we are no different than the animals. They are kin and we are them. What I am arguing is that no. Humans, man and woman, have something very special to them. Man and woman are not like anything. We're not like a crocodile. We're not like a cricket. We're not like a rhinoceros. We're not like a giraffe. We're not like any of it. We are made special. We are people, not beasts. And then the week after that, we discuss, well, what then does it mean to be a person? What does it really mean to bear God's image? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? I argued that to understand what it means to be made in God's image, we have to start not with the characteristics of man, but begin with the characteristics of God. And when you begin with the characteristics of God, I think it's very evident that to bear God's image means that you reflect His glory. That's really what it means to bear God's image. Is, while there's many other things that encompass that, I think at its heart, as image bearers of God, we bear His glory in a way that no beast, no crocodile, no alligator, no cricket, no giraffe, no ape, nothing can. We bear God's glory. Well, those are the two basic lessons. We're special. That's the big way of saying that. We're special. And understanding the big way, this is my anthropology. What that means is, this is my explanation of who man is. And I really think that this is necessary in our age for reasons that I'm going to disentangle over the next few months. I'll come back to this idea multiple times. But we live in an age where we have to understand what makes humanity special. What separates us from every other aspect of creation. I think the biblical answer is we bear God's image. We bear God's image. Well, what then happened to that image? Sadly, we understand because of sin, our image has been broken. No, it's not been shattered to where it cannot be repaired, but our image has been broken. It's been broken. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, our image has been restored. And in spiritual kintsugi, we called it, God has taken the resurrected life of Jesus, knitted us back together, and has reformed us in His image. This is the whole story of the Bible. This is the whole story of the Bible. And what I tried to do over those four lessons was explain really two main things. First, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you remember him, Psalm 8? Well, I think biblically, people, man, woman, we bear God's image. That's who we are. We are image bearers of God. What happened to that image? Question two. It was broken because of sin, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, it's been restored. But now I want to ask the so what question. Why does it matter that we bear God's image? Why does it matter that we bear God's image? What I'm going to attempt to do over the next few lessons is explain very practically why the essence of God's image matters so greatly. And really seek to understand why does it matter. Now, let me say, I know that's a more extended review than I typically offer, but because it's been 2 months since we've gone through that, I really wanted us to get all those principles back in our head, or nothing that I say the next few lessons will matter at all. So what? Why does it matter that we bear God's image? To answer this question, we are going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look what Paul has to say about the new self. Ephesians 4. The total reading is in verse 17 through 32. We're going to break it in two. Begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. The text says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him." Now stop here. What has Paul just told them in essence? What Paul is doing is looking at the life, the walk of life, and explain. The Gentiles are hardened. They're ignorant. They're calloused. They have a hard heart, an uncircumcised heart. They've given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to impurity. That is the way of the Gentile world around us. Now, brethren, stop and ask, what is the way of the world around us? I think the world of our 21st century America is no different than the world of first century Palestine. Because they have become callous to sensuality, to greed, and impurity. What typifies our media? Sensuality, greed, and impurity. What is fun for our culture? Sensuality, greed, and impurity. What is the basic pattern of life for those of this world? Sensuality, greed, impurity. Have as much fun as you want, in whatever way you want, and acquire as much as you want, in whatever way you want, and get it done. That's the way of our culture. Here's what Paul's doing. He's looking at the world around them and is then going to say, that is not the way you learn Christ. You can look at the world around you and see the impurity, the sensuality, and the greed and know that is the world in which you live. But that is not the way you learn Christ. It's not the way you learn Christ. This world is consumed by impurity. It's consumed by sensuality. It's consumed by greed. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Rather, what did you learn? What typified you in your behavior? Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Point one he makes. You do not give in to the way of this sensual, impure, greedy world because you put off the old self. What categorized the old self? It was corrupt because of deceitful desires. It was corrupt because of deceitful desires. And this is what Paul's already talked about in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This is the point he's making. Before you came to Christ, if I can say it another way, your image was broken. Your image was broken. You were made for the sole purpose of giving God glory. That is what makes us as people special. I don't think a dog or a crocodile or a cat or a tree or a pond or a planet, nothing of this world knows why it's here except people. Why are we here? To bear God's image. But what happened to the Ephesians? They gave in to sin. They gave in to impurity, sensuality, and greed. And because of this, their image was broken, and they had to put off the old man. But praise be to God, verse 23. You have been renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, notice carefully, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What has God done? God's repaired our image. Do you notice especially this phrase, created after the likeness of God? What does that remind you of? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. God has recreated man and woman after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here's the question we have to wrestle with. What is the identity of the new self? Who am I now? So understand, this is Paul's overview of all of human life. We are made in God's image. We are made to bear His glory, to reflect His goodness and His greatness and everything that Randy mentioned to us. We are to bear that to this world. But sin breaks our image. We give in to evil. We give in to sin. We give in to greed, impurity, and sensuality. And as we give in to that, our image is broken. Christ came to repair it. And Christ came to give us a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now we have to ask the question, who am I? Who am I? Again, I know for many of you, that's a somewhat of a silly question. Because identity for many of you was clear from the time you were brought up. You were going to follow in your parents' footsteps, perhaps live right down the road from them, working at the factory your father worked in, doing the same types of recreation they did, raising your kids in a similar way. My generation's confused. We don't have that structured identity anymore to know who am I? I mean, who am I? And I find across the millennials, we are so confused about our identity. What I'm trying to offer is a biblical answer to who am I? What's my identity? Who am I? Well, I think at the core of who I am created in God's image. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, my renewed image has been created. I am something new. Now, let's really do business with this phrase here, to put on the new self. To put on the new self. As with everything Paul says in Ephesians, I think he has this double meaning behind it. Yes, it's new in the sense that it's not the old self. But I also think there's a greater sense to this term that we have to recognize. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now, I referenced Isaiah 42 in the class this morning. But notice with me Isaiah 42. This is a phrase that is used various times in the writing of Paul, probably most famously in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does it mean that I am a new self? A new self. Isaiah 42 verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth that comes from it, who gives ruach to the people on it and ruach to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Before we read the next verse, what does God say? Essentially, this is God's resume to say, yeah, I want you to know who I am. I created all things. I have led my people. I have created covenant. I have done great, glorious things. The throne of grace, perhaps. What God is saying is, look at all that I have done. And because of all that I've done, look what I'm about to do. Verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. And new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. What's God about to do? In the flow of Isaiah 42, if you weren't in the class, let me review this real quick. Isaiah 42 introduces the servant. When the servant comes, he is going to do something new. Something new is about to happen. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. What is God about to do? God is about to do something new. Look over to 43 verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? What has God done? Our God, who created all things, is about to do something new. He's about to get rid of the old stuff and is going to do something new. I think this is what Paul is really drawing upon. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this world was bound by Satan. Sin and darkness and death ruled over the face of the earth. We had sinned. Our good God had given us his great image, but it had been broken, and sin ruled. And so this world was left to waste away and die. Yet the servant Jesus came to do something new. He came to renew creation. He came to do away with the sinful order of the past and create a new order. One that is created in righteousness and holiness. And I think in this vein, we who are in Christ are a new creation. Have you ever thought, really think through this with me. This is a very important question for us to ask. What separates the creation that God did at the beginning of all time with the new creation that he began in Jesus? Let me explain why that's so important. Look what's happened to God's good creation. Look what's happened to God's good creation. It's dying. It's wasting away. As much as I love this time of year, I love the leaves, I love the color change, what really are the leaves changing colors telling us? Creation's dying. It's dying. Now, our God, who created everything good, he looked at it and it was good, he looked at it, it was good, he looked at it was good. He has now made a new creation in Jesus. Do we have much hope that it's going to be any better? I mean, when you get to Revelation 22, it tells us in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I am making all things anew. It should be 22:5, rather. Revelation 22:5, behold, I'm making all things anew. What? Do we really have much hope that this new creation in Jesus is going to do much better? Well, let me tell you, I think what we have this time that we didn't have the first. We have the resurrection of Jesus. Understand this with me, brethren. This makes all the difference in the world. When people around us ask, look at all of the suffering and look at all the evil and look at all the death and decay of this world, do you really think your God is that good? Do you really think your God is that great? Well, yes, I do, and let me tell you why. Because when my good God made a good creation, my good God gave his man his image. But man broke the image. Sin broke the image. And when the image was broken, what hope did Adam have? Nothing. Nothing. When Adam sinned, God came to him in the coolness of the garden and said, goodbye, go ahead, flee out. I'm going to put some cherubim right outside. Goodbye. Bye, Adam. That's it. Death. Separation. That's all that he had. But now, God has done something new. God has created a new self. And what is the foundation of that new self? The resurrection of the Lord. When Adam sinned and the image was broken, there's no hope. There's nothing to fall back on. Death reigns. When we sin and fall into darkness, what then is the foundation of our hope? Jesus has been resurrected. He's overcome death. He's overcome sin. He has overcome the devil. What hold can he have on us? I expect that this world around us continues to die and waste away because God has not yet renewed it. But for those of us who are spiritually in Christ, God has given us a new self. A self that is not destined to die and waste away like old creation, but a self that is destined for renewal and regeneration and sanctification and eternal life in the resurrection of the Lord. Why do I have so much hope for this new creation? Because we have the resurrection. When Adam and Eve sinned, the image of God was broken. That's it. Goodbye. But when we sin, we have the resurrection of Jesus to tell us, I have overcome sin. I have overcome the devil. I have overcome death. I am making all things anew. Such is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus, that God is making all things anew. But now let me ask the question. Who has God begun to renew? Who has God begun this new creation work with? Ephesians 4:23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The one who receives this new creation is the one who receives an image that is righteous and holy. Righteous and holy. Now, I'll come back to this idea in a second. But do you see how incredible this thing that God has done with us is? The short answer is, those who are in Christ have begun to be created anew. We've begun to be created anew. Have you ever thought about, and let me qualify my statement before I get all this out. But have you ever thought about how vain our medical system is? Have you ever thought about how vain our medical system is? Now, I'm not about to assault nurses, Eva. Don't worry. But when we spent 2 weeks in the NICU, I cannot even begin to count the number of neonatologists, nurses, that just came in and out every day. And we met some incredible people that really showed us God's grace. We met two Indian ladies that I would love to tell you about another time, but Mom and Dorothy can tell you how wonderful they were and how much they showed us God's love during that time. But we met some incredible people doing many amazing things. But at the end of all their work, what's going to happen? The body's going to die. It's going to die. I don't think Adam would have survived 100 years ago. I'll be very honest about that. I really don't think Adam would have survived 100. My Adam, not the first Adam. he probably would have been thrilled by cars. My Adam, I really do not think would have survived 100 years ago. Because the first 2 days of life, he had to have a breathing machine to even be able to breathe. It was very, very hard to watch. And we had neonatologists who watched over him and nurses that cared for him. And thank the Lord, I now have a healthy young little boy. But still, I know at the end of time, his body, like mine, is going to waste away. What has our Lord done in the spirit that we cannot do in the flesh? He is created anew. Never to die again. Never to die again. We've already died because of sin. But for those who are in Christ, when are we going to die again? We're not. Yes, this body may waste away and our spirits may leave us for a while until the restoration of all things. I'll talk about the body in a few weeks. I think it's actually very important in God's image. So don't discount that. We'll come back to that. But God has begun a new creation that's never going to waste away again in righteousness and holiness. Now, look at this two terms here. The renewed image, Ephesians 4, verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Does that ring a bell? Righteousness and holiness, righteousness and holiness. What is that? Righteousness and holiness. Ha! Justification and sanctification. The new self has been justified and sanctified. The new self in Jesus has both been brought into the house and has been made holy in the house. Justification and sanctification. What God is, and by the way, y'all, I was reading through Ephesians 4:24 about a month ago after I did the justification and sanctification sermon, and I was like, whoa, I have missed this. But isn't that cool? The new self is justified and sanctified. It's righteous and holy. The new self is made righteous and holy. Never to waste away again. So now let me ask you, before I continue, who are you? If you are in Christ, you have an image that has been renewed, a new creation that is destined not to die like the old Adam, but is like to live like Christ, that is righteous, that is holy, and will live for all of eternity. Wonderful news, is it not? But now let's actually talk about, why does all this matter? What are the implications of this new self? Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Do you notice that therefore? Verse 25. Therefore, dot, dot, dot. Kirby knows how to use those well. Because my image has been renewed. So what? Because my image has been renewed, so what? I mean, up to this point, sermon's been about 20 minutes. You've probably perhaps been thinking, yeah, this is really cool theology, but so what? Well, let me tell you Paul's so what. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. What does he say? Because you have been renewed, because your image has been renewed, kintsugi has happened, and God has renewed you. Speak truth. Be not angry. Don't steal. Don't curse. Don't grieve the Spirit. Be kind, forgive, be tender-hearted. What does Paul say? Because you have been renewed in righteousness and holiness, act like it. Act like it. Act like you have been renewed. But you know what's interesting here? Paul bases his moral teaching on creation. New creation. Now, let me explain, I think, why this is so important. From a worldly perspective, ethics, that is how we should behave, that which is right and that which is wrong, matter because of consequences. There's many big words you could throw out for this, but they all come back to the same conclusion. To a worldly perspective, ethics matter because of consequences. So if it's going to be inconsequential, don't do it. If it's going to be good, do it. The problem with that approach is it is utterly subjective. There is no basis for morality because all you're left with is trying to evaluate consequences. All you're left with is trying to evaluate consequences. Okay? This is not Paul's morality. Paul is not saying, just kind of figure out what's right to do to yourself and do it. This is what Paul's saying. The biblical perspective that Paul offers is, ethics matter because of creation. That which is right, that which is wrong. That which is good, that which is evil. That which is right, that which is wrong. It matters because of creation. Now let me explain, I think, why this is so important. Randy alluded to this in his sermon at the Lord's table and probably didn't know the full extent of how it connected to the sermon. But he said, we have three questions we ask. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Which of those am I arguing here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Often I've noted that preachers especially like to base morality on the third one. Where am I going? Think about judgment. Is there a time for that aspect of morality? Absolutely. Absolutely. Josh did an excellent job on Wednesday night telling us about that. What I'm arguing is that is not the only basis for morality. I think we need to spend more time with question number one, where did I come from? The way that we behave, the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we speak, all of the things that we do matter because we bear God's image. So act like it. Act like it. Jessica and I are on a Facebook group for our neighborhood. And some of the things that are put on there, I'm sure some of you have those. You just are like, where do these people come from? I mean, it's just amazing. Things on there that just get my blood boiling. Especially with children, you can imagine very personally for me now. When I see sins against children, children that have parents that are just utterly intoxicated for fun, that curse at them, perhaps don't come close to beating them, but they have every type of debauchery they want in this life and do whatever they want. Why is that wrong? Here's my problem. You're not acting like a human, like a person made in God's image, renewed in Jesus Christ. You're acting like a beast. Brethren, this is the problem of morality. The world around us wants to live like beasts, doing that which is instinctive, in that which is pleasurable, in that which is desirous, rather than that which is right. At the time in my life when I just couldn't really rationally understand God's existence, this was always the thing that kept me grounded. The only way that there is a moral basis for anything is if God created. God has to create. And if there's no creation, there's no morality. It's as simple as it is. Brethren, why then does it matter that we bear God's image? Morality and ethics only have a basis if we understand that we are made in God's image and we're not beast. So, brethren, let's answer the question. Why does it matter? Why has this series, I think, been of such importance? I think ultimately the biblical answer is this. We have meaning as people. We have identity. We have purpose. We have meaning as people. New creation people. And because of that morality, therefore, ... because we bear God's image. So practically, where does this lesson come into play? Where does this lesson come into play? Well, first of all, why are you here? What's your identity? Big questions, but I think we've gotten an answer. But when it comes to ethics, brethren, why does God really care? I mean, haven't you had questions like this before? Does God really care that I use a few cuss words? Does God really care I get just a little bit drunk? Does God really care that I don't worship him that often? Does God really care? Oh, yes, he does. And let me tell you why. Because you were made in his image. And he gave his son to renew your image. Above any other aspect of who you are, you bear God's image. Therefore, we better act like it. Praise be to our God that he has made us in his image. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. So what I'm going to do over the next few sermons is really try to put this idea to the test. Because we have been made in God's image, what specific moral issues can we really wrestle with? I think there's a few that are very timely to the 21st century that have to be worked out in light of God's image. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. For the invitation this morning, I ask you, who are you? Who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Great questions to ponder. We've answered one this morning. Where did you come from? You came from the breath of God, who gave you his image, that you can bear his glory in this world. What is man that you're mindful of him? People bear God's image. All of us bear God's image. Why do those little babies in the NICU that weigh 3 pounds, that can't think, can't breathe on their own, they have to have a feeding tube down them? Why do those little babies that can't contribute anything to society really matter? To many, they don't. It's because they bear God's image. As helpless and pitiful as they are, they bear God's image. Why do some of you who are older and your bodies don't quite work like they used to, and you struggle to sit here for 30 minutes? Why does your life and your presence and your behavior matter? You are made in God's image. And all of us in between, why does it matter how we live? Because we are made in God's image. And such is our identity in this life. We have been created anew in true righteousness and true holiness by our God. But you know, to be a part of this new creation thing, what has to happen? You have to put off the old man. And in faithful obedience, God will bring you up from the waters of baptism and make you anew, giving you a new self, patterned after the resurrected Lord. Incredible, isn't it? If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.